Would you stand with me as you have your Bibles open to the Epistle of 2 Corinthians, second inspired epistle of Paul, chapter 11. And our text for this morning is verses 12 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. And this is the reading of God's Word. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we've seen passages where Paul strongly defended his right to continue to proclaim the gospel without any remunerations of a new territory that he goes in as a missionary. He did not want anything to hinder the progress of the gospel. And as was his consistent habit, he would go into a new area, preach the gospel, and did not expect anything in return. That is no surprise to us because in the Greek oratory culture, a person who is able to speak eloquently and adequately and is considered doing public service, and they were worthy of being paid. Paul had every right to be financially compensated for his service to the church, but he refused none of it so that he would receive the reward from the Lord. And in this passage, we're going to see the contrast between the marks of the true apostles, which we studied last week, now with the marks of false teachers. Before we go into the text, let me give to you some biblical accounts of the marks of false teachers and contrast them with the marks of true teachers. First, the false teachers are manipulative. Scripture says in Jeremiah 23, verse 32, "Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." Notice that these false teachers vainly and presumptuously speak, and they claim that they're of the Lord when they are not sent. And they manipulate people and lead them astray. Versus true ministers of the word, Acts 6, verse 4, the apostles said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," to spiritual concerns, to make sure that people of God are focused on the Lord. What a difference. Manipulation versus true ministry. Another mark of false teachers versus the true teachers is that false teachers are self-styled in their teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 says, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will he know that the word of the Lord which is not spoken, when the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true? That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." It is during a time when revelation is continually being given, when it is not completed as it is today. During the time of Israel, God said he will raise up true servants of him. But false prophets also will arise, and they will speak for God in the name of God, but God said presumptuously, and they will lead them astray. If they would do a mighty work, they said, "See? God has given me the power to do this work. Now let's deviate from God's command and do this. Let's try that. How about these methods?" If they lead people astray, Scripture says, to the people of God, the Israelites, you will be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. God holds the people of God responsible for removing false teachers from their midst. Contrast that to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. True teachers of God are not self-styled. They're Scripture-based and Spirit-guided. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Have you noticed the antidote to such self-seeking, self-pleasure-saturated people is the truth? Is the confrontation of their selfishness with the truth of God, sound doctrine. And so false teachers will be self-styled, man-centered, and will lead their teaching to get more attention for themselves, whereas the true teachers are called to preach the word, promote sound doctrine, and do not follow after the pattern of these false teachers. Furthermore, false teachers will directly contradict Scripture. Deuteronomy 13, it says, if a prophet or dreamer dreams, arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods with whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, and serve him and cling to him. You know why God sends deluding spirits? People with convincing lives and teaching? Because he says he's testing his people. What do you think the charismatic movement is? It's a test to the church. What do you think the seeker-sensitive movement is? It's a test to the church. What do you think the new perspectives on Paul and other theological persuasions are? It's a test to the church. What about the evangelicals and Catholics together? Test to the church. To see if you will be faithful to him. Faithful stewardship of the word of God is the mark of true teachers. Contradiction of scripture is the mark of false teachers. True teachers always conform with scripture. False teachers will inevitably contradict the clear teaching of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Apostle Paul said, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We will not use man-made, man-centered methodology, Paul said. But we will do what God commanded us to do, being faithful to the word of God, not adulterating it, but manifesting truth. Truth will contradict falsehood. A falsehood will contradict scripture. Another mark of the false teacher is immoral lifestyle. Versus the marks of true teachers are moral integrity. Look at what Jesus said. In one passage, he dealt with both kinds of teachers. Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. You know, it is not so too perplexing for the church to figure out who these people are. Given enough time, fruit will bear. And the consistency of the fruits show them who they are. If you see apples on a branch, that's an apple tree. If you see peaches on a branch, that's a peach tree. Strawberries on a bush, that's a strawberry plant. You shall know them by their fruits. Works of unrighteousness and immorality are signs, clear signs, that the tree is not of the Lord. A servant is not God's servant. So then you will know them by their fruits. Immoral lifestyle versus moral integrity. Another mark is that false teachers will be men pleasers because God is obscure from their view. They only see men. And they want the popularity and the support of men. Men only. They're men pleasers. Luke 6:26. Look what Jesus said. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Notice how popular some of these false teachers are. They're national bestsellers. They're on TV all the time. Their personalities, and people know, they're popular. They get to be on the secular news and radio interviews and video interviews. Have you noticed that the secular media really doesn't like to interview sound, godly, Bible-teaching people? Sure, once in a while we see them, but they are not ever put in the forefront as models for the Christian community to follow. It's always these fake ones. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, therefore, We also have as our ambition, whether it be at home or present, to be pleasing to Him. Notice on the one hand, Jesus warned people to be careful of these false teachers who are spoken so well of all kinds of men. But here, whether at home or present, we should be pleasing to the Lord. God pleasers, not men pleasers. And then one more. Another mark of false teachers is that they will always get Christ wrong. Some point, somewhere down the line, in their teaching, they will get Christ wrong. They will have false Christology, as well as as opposed to the faithful teachers who will have faithful Christology. John said in 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of people say, "I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus," and you ask them to explain the Jesus. And it is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It is not Jesus of history. It's not Jesus, period. It is some weird person that they named and labeled Jesus. If Jesus is not the second person of the Holy Trinity, incarnate, and if He's not the one who died on the cross solely for our sins and risen again from the grave to prove that He is what He always claimed to be, and if He did not ascend, if He's not the coming judge, then you got the wrong Jesus. Oh yeah, they say He's a great prophet, wonderful teacher, a good model for us to follow. That's not the real Jesus. At some point in their teaching, the false teachers will get Jesus wrong. The true teachers will faithfully guard the truth once for all delivered to the saints. They will not deviate from the truth that God has given, because truth doesn't change regardless of time. There's no innovation, there's no creativity regarding sound doctrine, especially about Christ. Will we make Jesus into our own eyes a loving and amiable and winsome Jesus who never confronts sin, who never condemns sin, who never judges? You got the wrong Jesus. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You know, when we present Christ as the one who is crucified, then people automatically ask the question, why was He crucified? Was He at the wrong place at the wrong time? Did He pick a fight with the Romans? No. No. He went to the cross. He had to go to the cross. Yes, it doesn't excuse the decisions of men and their sinfulness, but God sovereignly said this is the only way that sins can be forgiven. Oh, Christ was crucified for sins. Whose sins? Yours. My sins. Christ's crucifixion presupposes we are notorious sinners. Because if you look at how God treated Jesus on the cross, then you see the cost of sin. "The soul that sins, he shall die," Scripture says. There, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Scripture says. For the religious Jews, Christ being crucified, their Messiah, the Deliverer, being crucified, a horrible, shameful death was a major stumbling block. They said, "No, no, no, we're not going to accept a Savior, a leader, our Messiah, to be some weakling. No, we want the power and the demonstration of God in defeating these horrible pagan Romans and being victorious, ushering His kingdom. That kind of Christ we'll accept. This weakling we will reject." It was a stumbling block. And how many religious people are stumbled all over Jesus Christ who's crucified? My goodness. They don't want to receive that kind of Jesus. The one whose crucifixion presupposes our wretchedness, our sinfulness. No, not that kind of Jesus. They will always have false Christology, therefore, to accommodate people's desires, to be pacified in religion, but never be confronted with the pounding of the truth, which is the only thing that could humble us and see our wretchedness and our utter dependence upon the Lord. "Lord, save me, a wretched sinner, the sinner," as the penitent tax collector, beating our breast, utterly dependent. So if you can find the qualities of false teachers, let me tell you, they will be smooth. They will be appealing. They will be amiable. They're the kind of people that you want to be friends with, best friends with. So let us get away from this naive notion that the false teachers will come with horns and pitchforks. That they'll come as just these hideous characters. They will not. They will come as some of the most winsome people you will ever meet. But from their mouths, with smooth and flattering speech, they will use words to deceive you. And the scary thing about it is that they may not even come from the outside at all. The scriptures warn, from amongst your own midst, they will pop out like mushrooms. They will grow by themselves. Isn't that amazing? You mean to say that the church is the ground from which the true wheat will be raised, but also the false chaff? I'm not saying that. The Word of God tells me that. But we're warned to watch out for false teachers. False believers, God will deal with. And we have church discipline in Matthew 18 to deal with some of the aspects of the sinfulness of such people. But we're called to watch out for false teachers. God is warning us to stay away from such men, to identify them, and to keep far, far away. If you cannot discern the difference between genuine servants of God and false servants of Satan, then we have massive problems. It will mean the detriment of the church and utter and dark destiny for individuals. That's a serious matter. And the Apostle Paul exposes these phonies. And we need to pay attention. And I want us to see three additional hallmarks, key markers of false teachers, and compare that with the ministry of a true servant, Paul. First, verse 12. One of the three marks that Paul highlights here in this passage is that the false teachers will always be self-motivated, selfish, and they will be sinfully so. That all they care about is themselves and not the people of God, nor God's glory. Paul says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do. If you look in the previous passage, Paul continued to maintain his right to not charge anyone. And he says, I will continue to preach the gospel without any charge. And then he gives a reason, so that, that's the purpose clause, so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. These false teachers were boasting the fact that they were charging people, the Corinthians, exorbitant sums of money. They said, our teaching is very valuable. You must learn to value it. And the way you learn to value it is to pay a valuable price for them. Every time we teach, we expect to be compensated highly. Paul says, I refuse to receive, and I'm going to continue to do so, future, present, progressive tense, that this will be a pattern in Paul, so that Paul will cut off their boasting and show them and expose them for who they are. Paul was a sacrificial servant, but these false teachers were selfish and self-centered, self-promoting, egotistical, arrogant people. They boasted of their false credentials, their false accomplishments, and their false teaching. As a matter of fact, they took their greed and flipped it around and accused Paul that his teachings valued nothing. That's why he received nothing. It's not worth hearing. And Paul refused to succumb to their pressure and their deceptive ways. And he said, I will continue to maintain my position. Could you imagine the questioning Corinthians, their naive, unsuspecting, gullible Corinthians, in fleshly thinking, human reasoning? It would say something like, why don't you take our money, Paul? We've seen you take money from the Macedonians. We've seen that. Seen the Philippian church, Macedonian church, send their emissaries, and they came to support you while you were working amongst us. We've seen their support. Why don't you take our money? What gives? Are they better than us? Isn't our money worth anything? Is your gospel and your ministry worth anything? Was it only valuable over there in Macedonia, but not here? Could you imagine how a personal sacrifice can be flipped around and saying, you don't care about us? It's hard to believe, but that's what's going on. But Paul says, I will not yield to that. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do. Why? Because my very salvation and the ministry and the reward from the Lord is in view. This is how I continue to do. When I went in Macedonia, I didn't ask for financial remunerations. Only when I left a faithful legacy that God moved their hearts and they said, we want to partner with you. When you go to the next place, we want to support you. And that's why they were supportive. Paul received support after he left the area, after he helped plant a church. And then after he left, they became now partners in the missions work. So Paul says, I don't want to take that away. That's my reward from the Lord. That's my service to the body. Not only that, he said, he wanted to set himself apart and his fellow true servants, his cohorts, apart from the selfish, self-serving, false teachers. And so he says, in the matter which they are boasting, I will set myself and ourselves apart with our integrity. See, that was a direct challenge and confrontation to the greed and the pride of these false teachers who demanded it. And if they didn't get their pay, let me tell you, they would be out of there in no time. Did you know that some people will go into the ministry, I know this is difficult to believe, for money. They will do it for money. It is said some of the insiders who knew L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, that L. Ron Hubbard went out and talking and boasting about the best way to make money is to invent your own religion. And so he did. The Church of Scientology. And it's purely works-based. It's graduated. So it's phase one, phase two, phase three. It's like the Masonic Lodge. You got to go through each phase, and each phase requires greater commitment and more money. So at the height of this deception, it begins with you need to understand that there's a divine law in the world that is the answer to health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you understand this law, you will be enlightened. It just appeals to the selfish, prideful human nature. And then it goes all the way up. And the second to the last step is that you are God. Age-old lie from Satan. I'm sorry, that's the second to the last step is L. Ron Hubbard is God. And then the final step is you are God. If you go to a lot of these secret societies, at the very height of their deception is that you are God. You are God. And they basically begin to worship Satan. Because Satan wanted to be like God. And this is the deception that people fall under. And yet, these false teachers were competing equality with Paul. Paul's integrity was a direct challenge and confrontation of these greedy and prideful false teachers who peddle their wares for money and for fame, for whatever that they're seeking. Their lifestyles were completely different from Paul's, though. So there you have it. They eagerly took money from the Corinthians, and they prided in the fact that they were of the most eminent apostles. They deserved this money, by the way. When God's true servants come, like Paul and his cohorts, they were selfless and sacrificial, then you have a problem. You have two diametrically opposed lifestyles. That should have rang a clear clarion bell to the Corinthians. They should say, this is different. One is true, one is false. They cannot be both apostles of Christ. And yet, they were led astray. Did you know how many people are undiscerning today as they follow after these personalities, these religious personalities, these best-selling authors? No discernment. And they think that they're of the same kind as the faithful servants who year after year are serving behind the scenes. And the Corinthians were filled with the same problem. These false teachers were ready to move on when they got their stuff. And they did. They were simply selfish, and the Corinthians were undiscerning. How can anyone claim to be the servant of Christ, who was the most selfless servant of all, who gave up his life, and to be the servant of all? The greatest in the kingdom is Christ. Why? Because he served all. How can we who say that we are Christ's servants not manifest sacrifice when Christ himself is the epitome of sacrifice? There is no room for self-styled, self-promoting, self-centered servants of Christ. It's an oxymoron. let the church be discerning that sinfully selfish, self-style, self-promoting people are not of Christ. Secondly, we see another key mark of false teachers, that they are sly and they're stealthy. In other words, deception is the name of the game. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles. Paul begins to now use the explanatory particle here to now introduce this very blazing indictment against these false teachers. Paul calls them pseudo-apostoloi, the only Greek word that appears in the New Testament. Here, false apostles, compound noun, and hapax. But we're well familiar with this idea of fake people. Such terminology is used in Mark 32, verse 22, when Jesus said in the end times, false Christs and false prophets will arise, performing signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. That's how effective they will be. That everybody who is not of the elect will just be swept away by their wares and their techniques. They will be so compelling. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. They're these Judaizers. Paul called them false brethren. They pretend to be Christians, but they're not. They're fake. So false apostles points to their identity. Paul exposes their identity. They never belonged to the Lord. They were never sent by him. And yet they use his name. Isn't that so interesting that there are people who continually use the name of Jesus Christ and saying that they are a minister, they are a reverend, God bless you, Jesus is Lord, all that lingo, and yet they're not of the Lord. And the church is undiscerning. But he must be because he's using the name of the Lord. That's what most people think. Well, these are the men whom Jesus will say to them on the day of judgment, Matthew 7:23, and I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Anomia. Their mark is that they denounce the law of God and their self-style. They do whatever they want. They don't submit to the law of God. That's a clear mark. And Paul goes on to say, not only is their identity false, but their works are also false. They're fake. Deceitful workers. Their work is not characterized by truth at all, but deceit. Because if the truth were known about them, nobody would follow them. And they would be exposed. So they have to constantly put on masks. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These liars lie to themselves so much and lie to others, they begin to believe in the lies. And they're self-deceived. Self-deception is the end product of a life of disobedience. People think that they will be godlier if they keep being exposed to the Word of God. But that's not the case. Scripture says those who obey the truth become godly. James 1:22 reminds us, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Delude, the word is paralegizomai. You reason alongside yourself. Instead of reasoning the way of the truth, it's besides the truth. It's false reasoning. It's outside the boundaries of the truth. People who consciously deceive themselves later fully believe their own deceptions, and they deceive others, they deceive themselves. Because they want to hide the truth. In order for them to hide the truth, they must resort to deceptive means. And so Paul continues, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And so these men will never appear as they actually are. They always present themselves as genuinely caring, selfless and empathetic, profound in their knowledge and esoteric in their teaching, unique and outstanding. They just stand apart from other people. And most people say, I've never heard anything like that in all my life. He's so different from these other guys. They just kind of plain Jane kind of teaching. This guy, every time he says something, wow, it's fireworks. It's out of this world. He hits it out of the park. Where does he get that? Let me tell you where he gets that. He gets that from the liar himself, the father of lies, Satan. their basic tendency is to self-promote. They will resort to methods which grab people's attention, but they can never deliver what they promise. The substance that we need, the truth. Because when we have the truth, we'll be set free from falsehood. So they must constantly resort to mask wearing, having dual lives. And that's why these people carefully guard their secretive lives in utter privacy. Because if anybody peers in to see what they really are, they'll be exposed. And everyone will see that they're filled with unrighteousness and wickedness. You see, most people did not see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the Jewish context in the first century. That's why they were respected. But Jesus exposed them because he knew all things. And some of the most vehement words levied against anybody were against religious leaders. False teachers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful to look at on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and corruption. Only truth and transparency can break the cycle of falsehood. Of course, this would be the death knell for them, for they keep on deceiving. Why do you think that the scriptures advocate that the leaders in the church must have an open life, an open book? It would be measurable and observable. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, one of the characteristics and qualification of a spiritual leader is that he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Household, little church. The church of God, big church. Faithful with little church, and you can be faithful with big church. If you are consistent in your leadership in the home, that will be obvious that you may be capable of your leadership in the church. Verse 6 says, and not a new convert. Why not, Paul? So that, there it is, there's the purpose, he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Have you noticed how many young people, I mean, our church is chronologically very young, but have you noticed how many of them want to be leaders in such a short time of their growth? Have you noticed this? How long have you been a Christian? 2 years. And you want to be a leader already? Yes. We see this all the time. Instead of saying, I'm so young in the faith, I need to learn more, do you recommend some things that I can do to grow? Could I sit under someone? Could someone guide me? Instead of being one to be taught, they want to teach. You don't know how many times I've interviewed individuals who have not even read the Bible one time and still want to be a small group Bible study leader. That to me is just amazing. I've not seen that when I was a college student, when I was younger, in other people. But I see it today. That is a dangerous sign for the church. That's a dangerous sign for our church. But Scripture says, not a new convert. Could you imagine someone who's very capable and skilled, but is a young believer, just a few years old in the faith? It says, and so that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That's pride. That's seeing himself as far superior than he actually is. Verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation to those who are outside the church so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Isn't that an interesting requirement? Good reputation with those outside the church. Did you know that unbelievers outside the church have a double standard for us? Sure, they can drink, smoke, cuss, and womanize. But if you do or have a hint that you do, they'll call you a hypocrite right away. And that's why a person who engages in this kind of activity and friendships and lifestyle with the outsiders will not gain a footing for evangelism. And so if a person acts all holy and all, you know, friendly and ministry oriented and all sacrificial in the church, but outside the church is no different from a rank unbeliever, Scripture reminds us he must have a good reputation or else he's disqualified. Even if the unbeliever says, now that guy, he's spiritual. He's a religious man. Even if they don't know the truth, they say, he's honest. If I ask him to cheat, I know what he will say. He won't do it. and you probably tell me some Bible passage or something. Or put his arm around me and invite me to Bible study or something. Or say, can I pray for you or something? Well, that nonsense. And even they know. They do. Let me tell you, as they scoff and mock you, when their life is falling apart, you'll be the first ones that they'll think about. And they'll come and call. They say, could you please come and help me here? My wife has cancer. My mom's dying. My kid's sick. Could you please pray for me? These requirements are designed to sift out duplicitous lifestyles of the sly and the sleek, stealthy people who call themselves representatives of God. These are hallmarks of Satan's deceptive ways. Don't be so enamored by the external appearances. Learn to discern. Church, do you know how to discern the difference between a self-styled, self-centered, selfish servant and a sly and stealthy servant from sacrificial and transparent servants? You know, that means everything to your spiritual well-being. Finally, the third characteristic here. Now, Paul doesn't mince words. He doesn't hold anything back. He says, are you surprised? He says, verse 14, no wonder. Are you surprised that they act this way? They're duplicitous. They're charlatans. Are you surprised? No wonder. I'm not. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So, be very careful when you see someone appearing themselves as wonderful, winsome people and begin to influence your thinking and begin to question your convictions that you know that are biblical and true. Be very concerned because Satan disguises himself as angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The verb disguises is in the present tense. So this is the modus operandus of Satan, therefore his minions. It is an ongoing deceptive lifestyle. Don't be surprised, therefore, that you don't see any changes. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, and I quote, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. Who allowed these false apostles to come in? The church did. The Corinthian church said, welcome. Oh, you're from Jerusalem. You represent Christ. You're an apostle. Are we delighted and honored to have you? Please teach us. Hey, that doesn't sound like what we've heard from Paul, but it's really interesting. And it's very sound sophisticated. I really like that. Could you give us some more? Some more. That's how it happens, isn't it? It's the church. Did you know that most of the churches around here once was very biblical? Sure they were. Sure they were. You go back to their history, and no liberals find a biblical church and build a center for worship and all that. They all deviate. The Unitarians were once Trinitarians, but they denied the faith. The cultists were once Orthodox in their beliefs as they held them, but they deviated. Recently, Christianity Today, the magazine, often retitled by discerning Christians as Christianity Astray, carried an article dated October 18, 2007. And the title is Willow Creek Repents? With a question mark. And it's subtitled, Why the Most Influential Church in America Now Says We Made a Mistake. Regarding the confessions of the leader of this seeker-sensitive model movement, Bill Hybels, who said, and I quote, some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars into thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. End quote. Wow. Would you like to find that out after millions of dollars? Over 30 years of experimentation? That's a rude awakening, isn't it? And they're masters at research and demographics and all that other stuff. Furthermore, he quotes, and I quote, "We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people, how to read their Bibles between service and to do spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." End quote. Then the editor and the writer of this article from Christianity Today adds the following comment, and I quote, "In other words, spiritual growth doesn't happen best by becoming dependent on elaborate church programs, but through the age-old spiritual practices of prayer, Bible reading, and relationships. And ironically, these basic disciplines do not require multi-million dollar facilities and hundreds of staff to manage." End quote. I thank the Lord for the partial light that He has given to Bill Hybels and his staff at Willow Creek. We need to pray for the full light, that there will be genuine repentance and turning away instead of realizing, wow, this was a bad experiment, let's reformulate this and go to another way. Admission of a 30-year-old ministry as a mistake is a praiseworthy admission. But it was a very costly mistake that did not have to be that way. It yielded tragic results, not only here in America, but as you know, Willow Creek has exported its model all over the world. And you go to Taiwan, we have a little church plant there, and this stuff is popular there. You go to Korea, it's running the show in Korea. Korea is per capita the number one missionary sending country in the world, per capita. It is only number two next to the United States. It is the number one sending, largest Christianized nation in Asia, period. This is the dominant model there, and the mega churches there. That is not a legacy that you can quickly label a mistake and move on. Sometimes we have to wonder who deceived the leaders, who deceived the church, who let this stuff in. Why did it continue for so long? Why is it checked now? Because it takes a long time for the fruits to bear it, doesn't it? You can sow the seeds, but you have to wait a long, long time for the results to come in. That's sad. It's a sad chapter in the church history. We need to pray that the Willow Creek Church and all the church models that adopted it would come to the same realization that it's not only a mistake, but it was an affront to the holiness of God. It was unbiblical, and it was not God-centered. And they would turn from that, because Satan is a father of deception, and his deception is subtle. It is not often blatant. Paul says, "Therefore, it is not surprising that false teachers would serve Satan and not the Lord, even while they use the name of the Lord. They serve Satan. It is not surprising." Are you surprised that this is how Satan operates? Do not underestimate satanic deception in the church. Since Satan is a master of disguises, it should not be surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Even while they're practicing unrighteousness, they pretend to be servants of righteousness. And notice, Paul did not call them slaves of Satan. He did not use the Greek term douloi, from the singular doulos. Slaves are obligated to obey their masters. He uses the term diakonoi, servants. Servants. And all servants volunteer. And these servants volunteer to serve Satan. Isn't that amazing? Paul's judgment seems so quick and harsh. How does he know all that? How does he know these people so well? Has he met them? Has he had a conference with them? You know, we need to be more open-minded and listen to the other side. This is a typical nonsense that we may hear when it comes to people and ideology and ministry that God has already judged. We're tempted to think that Paul is so judgmental, quick, and harsh. And we want to be open-minded, so-called, and to see the other side. Don't be too open-minded. The doors may continually stay open and things may go all the time without stopping anywhere. This is a critical mistake. And thinking this way undermines God's judgment, which he has already made against such men. And in the Corinth, God has already made the judgment. Paul is already just reiterating what God said. Corinthians are called to agree with God's judgment. And so the devilishness of Satan's work is fully exposed by his minions, who do not serve the Lord, but they serve Satan. And their methodology is clear, it's obvious, it's deceitful, it's cunning, it's sly, it's stealthy, and they serve with vigor and joyfully, voluntarily, their master, Satan, the father of lies. If the church cannot discern between the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and the servants of Satan, then the church will pay a great cost. Spiritual leaders are called, therefore, to be most discerning. Acts 20, verse 29, Paul said to the Ephesian elders and Miletus, he said, I know. Notice the certainty of his words, because he's seen the signs already. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And Paul didn't say, you know, I have a hunch that this will happen. This might and could happen. No, he said, I know it will happen. Are you surprised that so many evangelical churches that were once faithful to the gospel, to the Bible, to the Lord, are now deviating from that? Don't be. Because the word of God had already warned us many, many times. Verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't this the scariest thing? It is not the external infiltration. It is the internal development. It says, among your own selves men will arise. Who will they be? They'll be perhaps winsome, charismatic personalities, young, vivacious, with incredible vision and an incredible methodology. They'll just win people over and say, we need to try this. This will really expand the kingdom, and so on and so forth. But they will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Not after Christ. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Be on the alert. That's a stern command and warning to the leaders of the church of Ephesus from the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words. No discernment means destruction of lives and souls. Nothing less is at stake in the church when it comes to choosing teachers, choosing who you want to lead, choosing what kind of men you want to guide and lead and become under shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you are left to think that such compassionate treatment of these poor misguided souls need to be promoted rather than dealing with them directly and finally, Paul says, these people, their destiny will be according to their deeds. Now read that very carefully. Whose end will be according to their deeds. This is a gentle way of saying they're going straight to hell. That's what Paul just said. Where is their destiny? Hell. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The disciples who came from their assignment, two by two, the Lord Jesus, and they were rejoicing, Lord, even the demons flee and they obey your name. Jesus said, rejoice not that demons obey, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. You know, our relationship with Christ means that we will have a forever destiny with Christ. These people who use Christ's name in vain, they have a forever destiny apart from Christ. We don't have to second guess what would happen to these false teachers who knowingly deceive the church and create havoc in the church. Their end will be in the lake of fire forever. That should be the strongest warning to the church that you don't take this stuff lightly. And you need to separate yourself. As soon as you come to an awareness of who they are, separate yourself as far as you can from such people. Let this be the warning to the church. Do not be led astray. Be vigilant. Be discerning. Learn to distinguish the differences. This is our homework that the Word of God gives to us today. You want to serve servants of Satan? You want to serve the cause of the kingdom of darkness? Then you start reading their books. You start following their ways. You start attending the church. You start checking out their so-called ministries. And it'll happen. And you'll never know it's happening to you because they're sly and stealthy. Deception is the name of the game and is the tools of their trade. And they are self-promoting and selfish. You think that they're doing this for you? Fat chance. The Word of God has been a clarion call and warning to the church. Let the church hear what the Spirit says to her. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have warned us of the kind of characteristics that we need to be watching out for, a life and doctrine of these fakes and phonies that are wreaking havoc in so many of the churches. I pray, Lord, that you would cause this body, this young group of believers, to have discernment, grow in discernment, and not to fear men, but to fear you. Not to be schismatic or divisive over superficial issues, but to be discerning about the essential and core issues, maintaining the purity of doctrine, maintaining the unity of the bond of peace, of being discerning and distinguishing. Lord, we are so in need of you, and we are dependent upon you, for we know that Satan is cunning, and we know that we cannot outwit him. And so teach us to be faithful to your truth and your revelation, that we would not deviate from what you have clearly revealed. Help us to be diligent and faithful stewards of the Word of God, that we would continue to be discerning. Teach us to be humble and dependent, for we know that we cannot do this in the flesh nor by ourselves. And would you be merciful and gracious to your people, that we would stay away from such people, and we will learn to discern and to learn to appreciate those who labor for your glory, and learn to stay away from those who pose as angels of light, but who are servants of Satan. Would you give such discernment, not for our sake, but for your sake, for your name is embedded here. And we trust that you will continue to build your church, and even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. And so we come to you as dependent people. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be upon all those who have the truth, the embodiment of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth revealed in the Word of God, to live out the truth, that they will not be deceived and led astray by falsehood. Be upon all the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from now and forevermore. Amen.